We're in Genesis 28, but we're going to kind of back up. Just we didn't finish reading all of 27, so it kind of goes together. I mean, I didn't make the chapter divisions, but this kind of where the chapter 28, you would think, starts. And that is back. We remember that Isaac has blessed his boys. He blessed one with everything. And he blessed the other one, well, you won't starve to death. And you're going to fight the rest of your life. I mean, so that's kind of a rough blessing to get. And we realize that Esau was being dishonest as everybody else was, because he's wanting the original blessing when he's already sold his birthright. And so he was being as dishonest as the whole bunch was. Although I'm not justifying Jacob and his mother lying, they did. And Jacob's going to reap that lying for a lot of years. He's going to have the same trouble. But let's look at chapter 27 and verse 41. And this is after Isaac has blessed the two young men. In verse 41 it says, "And Esau hated Jacob." You know what the Lord says hatred is equal to, right? If you hated him, you're guilty of murder. Think about Cain and Abel. Here we are, the older hating the younger, and hatred led to killing him. Well, look what Esau's thinking. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So when dad's dead, Jacob, you're going to get it. But until little did they know, Isaac's already saying, "I'm almost dead," and he's going to live another 20-some years. So he's a little premature. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and tarry with him a few days," which turned into a whole lot of days, "until thy brother's fury turn away. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done." Wait a minute, she's blaming Jacob now. She's the one that started it. "Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, going back to talk to her husband, "I am weary of the life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take the wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" She's got a point. She's already seen Esau marry Canaanites. The descendants of Heth are Hittites, when you read about that in the Bible. And she's telling her husband, "We've got to do something. We've got to not let our next son marry among the daughters of Canaan." So, in chapter 28 and verse 1, it says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him." And here's another blessing. "And charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram and the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham." Wow, that's something he didn't say the first time. "And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And now listen, this is important. You think some things seem out of place in the Bible? Think of words in the wrong? No, every jot and tittle is exactly right, and it means something. Now listen to verse 5. "And Isaac sent away Jacob, And he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Every other time, Esau's the oldest, and he's listed first. Now, for the first time, Jacob's listed first. Why? Because he is the one. Now, when we think about some of these things that Jacob or Isaac just blessed Jacob with. He said he blessed him with many. Here he says it again. He reiterates the blessing that God's going to bless you, that you're going to be fruitful and multiply. And, oh, by the way, you're going to leave here empty-handed. Now, what do you think about that for a second? He just blessed him with everything. And then he sends him away with nothing. And then, I'm sure he had clothes on his back, but he's not going with the blessing that he was promised. He's got that promise is going to be fulfilled in the future. And the point is like us as Christians, God has promised us glory. I mean, he's promised us joint heirs with Christ. Although I don't have that right now. That's going to come down the road. It's in the future. And so Jacob is going to a far country, but he's going to, and going with the blessings, but he is going, he's blessed with ruling even. He said earlier in chapter 27, he said, all thy brethren will you'll rule over them. Here again, he says, he's told that he would rule, yet for the next 20 some years, he's going to be a servant. That's something. The Bible says that we as Christians will one day rule with Christ. You and I as a believer would rule with Christ, but that ain't today. But I'm not to judge you. I'm not your judge. I'm not your ruler, but one day God says, we will be. So here he's going out with the promise of someday ruling, but he's going out and being a servant. In other words, you're not the ruler today. You're the servant today. That's what God calls us to be. Until we go home to glory, till he comes again, we are to be servants of Christ. Oh, we're promised the kingdom. But right now, we're told to be the servants. He's called the heir. He said that here in chapter 28, that he's the inheritor of Abraham's promises. Not Esau. The promises of Abraham, what did God tell Abraham? Remember after Lot left and he told Lot, you pick whatever you want, and he chose the plains of Sodom. What after Lot was gone, he said, now turn your face to the north and to the south and to the east and the west. And he says, all that you can see is yours. That was the promise Abraham got over and over. Wherever thy foot shall tread, it's yours someday. Abraham never got that. He is promised a kingdom someday. But listen, here's Jacob leaving, the inheritor of Abraham's promises. Yet he's going to spend the next 20-something years in persecution and tribulation and being deceived. Listen, does that sound kind of like our lives sometimes? That we're lied to as Christians and people don't respect us as Christians many times. And they might, we're not persecuted. We don't even know what persecution is. Somebody makes fun of you at the water table or at the water tank, don't mean that you're being persecuted. None of us in here have got 39 lashes to the back. None of us have been crucified. None of us have had our head lopped off for being a Christian. And none of us, we're not going through this kind. That's not persecution. Now, there may be someday in our lifetime, but it ain't right now. So he's the inheritor of Abraham's promises. Yet he is going to suffer tribulation. See, they seem to be contradictory. Here's a promise, but you're going to suffer. But someday he's coming home. So believers, as co-heirs with Christ, we have peace in Christ. Today, God promises his peace of God that passeth all understanding today. I don't care whether you are nailed to the cross, you could have peace. I believe that the thief on the cross, when Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," I believe that thief had peace as he died. The other one, I believe, was tormented as he entered the gates of hell. The other one was promised to be with Christ. So as a believer, we have a peace in Christ, but we are going to suffer tribulation. How many in here have been ill or sick or broken bones or had surgery or whatever? And we talk about loved ones and folks that we know that have been through horrific things just this week. We left our house this morning, didn't get a mile down the road, and there's fire trucks and all this stuff. And we pulled up, and this car must have flipped 4 or 5 times. And it was just mangled all over, junk scattered everywhere on a flat highway. I don't know how that happened. Somebody fell asleep. But listen, those things happen to Christians too, not just lost people, as Pauline's family knows. So here we come to verse 1. We get the charge to the son. And he calls his son to him and he charges him that you will not take a daughter of Canaan. I'm telling you, listen, you're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Sound familiar? Because it's in the New Testament to you and I. And that means in business. That means in, they say, how do you not be involved in a business with a non-believer? Because there are so many non-believers. Listen, I've done it, and it does create a problem. They don't understand putting the Lord first. They don't understand, listen, Sunday's the Lord's day. They don't understand a lot of things. So we need to be very, very careful, not just, I mean, most in here have a saved spouse or their spouse has gone on. But listen, we have grandkids. My granddaughter graduated the other night. Man, I'm praying for her and her boyfriend. That guy needs to get saved. For I know my granddaughter's saved because my wife led her to the Lord and I got to baptize her. But she's not had any training about, and nobody telling her, be not unequally yoked together. Listen, Jacob is being told, Isaac says, I've already seen what the results are. I've seen your brother, Esau, who's already married 2 Canaanites. He did it just to spite us, just to be hateful. And you cannot tell me that Esau's got a godly bone in his body. And why? He's taking pagan wives. Look what happened to Solomon, the wisest man that will ever live. And he takes 700 wives. Holy smokes, 300 concubines. That was a busy guy. You know how much stress was on him? Now here, how much shoe shopping could 700 wives do? Oh my goodness. I'm sorry. You just got to know what my closet looks like. Anyway, I love you, hon. But seriously, the wisest man in the world who built the temple of God became unequally yoked together with the world so that he could make peace with his surrounding neighbors, and he ended up building temples to false gods. And Solomon, using God's money and God's resources and God's blessings, to go build pagan temples around Jerusalem because his own wives were not allowed in the temple. His own wives didn't worship the one true God. That had to be a little bit. And we see later on in his life, he's almost suicidal because he knows he's betrayed the one true God. It's important, folks, to not be unequally yoked together in relationships. Can we do business with lost people? Sure, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to interact with the world. It says, as much as possible, live with others. But sometimes it's not possible to do business with lost people. Sometimes they don't understand. And it's not for us to allow our faith to be tossed aside because somebody else does not believe like this. So he's charging his son, do not be unequally yoked together. And then in verse 3 and 4, he blesses him, but he blesses them even more vigorously. Because, and notice this, he was trying to bless Esau just a chapter before. He was trying to give Esau all the blessing. He was trying to give Esau Abraham's blessing. And now he's been deceived. He knows he's been deceived. He knows that Rebekah and Jacob lied to him. But he also knows this is God's will. He also knows that Jacob is the called one. Maybe Rebekah, I don't know, maybe Rebekah reminded him. When he got mad at her, man, he's scolding her. Maybe she said, but you know what God said, that the younger would rule the older, the older would serve the younger. I mean, maybe they had this discussion. And so between that time of being deceived to 28, he's given him everything and vigorously blessing him. He said, and God Almighty bless thee. Not just me bless you, Jacob, but God Almighty bless you. And I would rather have that blessing, amen? But and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be of a multitude, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and thy seed, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. That is not a conditional promise. There are some conditional promises in the Bible. If you do this, then that. That's what he was telling Solomon. God did that with Solomon. But this is unconditional. This means you got it. I've already taken care of it. But we know that we're pilgrims in this land. A promise to be fruitful, multiply. And I mean, you even today, there a large portion of Jewish people are atheist because they believe that if God was their God, that he would never have let them go through what they've been through for the last 4,000 years. Isn't that something? And yet, if you look at those same Jewish folks around the world, and especially in America, that God has prospered them beyond belief. And now you'd think that the light bulb would come on and say, in spite of all the persecution, God's still blessing Jacob. They don't do that. Many of them have turned their back on even Judaism. And they won't even mention the name of Christ. When they refer to him, they say, that man. Yet they're blessed abundantly with wealth. I mean, the whole banking system just about has Jews in charge of it. But they don't see that God has blessed them. They think they are just wonderful bankers and goldsmiths and everything else. It's why the Bible goes on to say that one day when Jesus splits the sky open and returns, that the Jews are going to look on him and they're going to immediately recognize him. You know why? Because he's still going to have the nail prints and the hole that they did. And they're going to say, you were the one. You were the one. The one we've been waiting on all this time. We killed and we could have had the kingdom, but you're the one. They're going to recognize him as soon as they come back. Now he's there's an inheritance for his heirs, the land of Canaan. Hebrews 13 tells us by faith they received the promise. By faith. That they understood that they are pilgrims now, but someday they're going to possess it. Even 1948, we've seen Israel become a nation in one day. That's in the Bible, by the way. In one day, they shall become a nation. I didn't see it, but maybe you were alive, some of you. But at least in the last 100 years, we're seeing Scripture being fulfilled. And I didn't say anybody was 100 years old. Now, in verse 5, as I said, Jacob is now listed as the firstborn. Isn't that interesting? That's not an accident. I tell you, take what God's word says and take every word. When you're studying the Word of God, every word's important. And ask, what does that mean, Lord? Ask for direction. All right, let's read on. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, in verse 6, and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge. So Esau listened and he heard it, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto him, unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went into Haran. Now stop there for just a second. And, you know, you think about what Esau's thinking. He heard this. He knows why his brother's leaving. And he knows it's a long ways off. It's about 600 miles on foot. That's a while. And then you got to find a wife. And then, you know, it's going to take a while. And I don't think he left empty-handed. He may have had a couple of camels or whatever full of goodies to keep him alive for a while. I don't think he left, but I do think he packed in a hurry. His mama told him, you need to go. You need to go pretty quick. If your dad dies, you're in trouble. And so I don't think he took the whole farm, but he did take some things. But Esau, now he knows Jacob is gone. He knows that he's not even in the picture. Now it's just me and Dad. Me and Dad run the farm. Man, I could work side by side with Dad. And maybe Dad will change his mind and give me the blessing. Maybe Dad will change his mind and make me the heir. And you would think that. And by the way, Dad kind of likes this idea of marrying into the family. I mean, he's sending Jacob to go marry a relative. So what does he do? I'll go marry a relative too. The only problem is he married the wrong side of the family. He married the wicked side of the family, the lost heathen side of the family. Man, I mean, of all people to go marry an Ishmaelite. And we know the thing between Isaac and Ishmael. And Ishmael's still alive. Esau knew right where he lived. And he went and seen him. Maybe you could have the will rewritten. I just rewrote my will. If you haven't got a will, you ought to do it. It's the simplest thing. That way, if something happens to me, it's real simple for my wife. No problem. But Esau's thinking, you know, maybe I'll take a third wife. Maybe if I give him more grandbabies. Maybe whatever. You know, I'm just reading a lot in between the lines. But you think about what's going through Esau's mind as he sees his brother leave and Dad stays there with him. And he goes and gets a third wife. He's just married into the wicked disinherited relatives, though. You know, you got one of those? That's not where you send your kid to get married or grandkid. And I thought at first, maybe he's trying to please his father, but the Bible says he's not. The Bible says that he's doing it because it hurt his father. I've done it. Maybe you've done it too. Do something just to spite your parent. And God doesn't bless that. And Esau, what was he thinking? If I'm going to get in Dad's good graces, but I'm going to go do something just to dig at him and Mom. What was he thinking? And then go get an Ishmaelite. So now Jacob's on his way, and in verse 11 it says, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now remember, that place is still there today. I mean, isn't that interesting? If you were to go to Israel, you could actually not even know it and be standing right where Jacob slept that night. Wasn't a simple little thing, though. It says, and he had a dream. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. That's even a better blessing than what Isaac gave him. This is coming from God himself. It's verifying it. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, speaking of the Messiah. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee and in all places whither thou goest. Now listen, I'm on the run for my life. But God in heaven himself said, listen, don't worry about it. I've got you. You know, we have that same promise today. Whether you're going through cancer or a car wreck or marriage problems, business problems, whatever the problems that you're going through, God says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's telling Jacob that right here. He says, listen, I don't think he laid out the whole plan, but he says, listen, you're going to be fixing to go through something. While you're going through it, remember this. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, when the Almighty God says you're going to have this blessing, he said that I'll be with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham and Isaac. And where am I reading at now? Sorry, I lost my place. In verse 14, and he said, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And verse 15, and behold, I am with thee. That's the promise. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again to this land. Now, what a promise. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken. And Jacob awaked out of this sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Wow. Sometimes we wake up and realize, consciously wake up and realize, man, God just did something amazing and I wasn't even paying attention. God showed up and I didn't even notice it. Or God showed up and I didn't give him the credit for it. Listen, I'm telling you, praise the Lord. That's no little thing that my arm is working after a year. God is good, amen? And we're not going to get very far in this. Here's something to think about. Jacob took off to Padan Aram. He didn't stop for 40 miles. On foot, that's a long walk. But he didn't stop the first day until he got to this place called Bethel. And he was probably fearing that Esau was behind him. And he's trying to get as much distance between him and Esau as he can. And he was very tired. He lays down. Now you think about it, there was no Motel 6 there. It's hard lodging. It's in the open air. And he got a rock for a pillow. That's not the best of... Well, that's not what he's used to. Remember, he's the house son. Esau is the hairy hunter son. He's the manly man. Jacob was closer with his mother and used to being in the tent and doing those things. And now he is... A little uneasy about his future. And God's giving him a promise. He's telling him, I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to encourage you and show you that there is a constant movement going on in your life. I'm going to be there. The Lord gives us the same thing as we move through life. He ministers to us. But that ladder was pretty interesting. That ladder shows that there's a connection between heaven and earth. And what is that connection? I think the ladder is a picture of Christ. A foot on earth and a foot in heaven. I mean, when Jesus Christ was born, the Bible says that he was in heaven. But we know he's on earth. He was walking on earth, but the Bible says he was in heaven. Why? Because he's omnipresent. He's God. He's everywhere. Even as he is walking in the flesh, the Bible says he was still in heaven also. And so this picture of this this place. Think about the humanity and the divinity. Jesus Christ was all human, yet all God. He never gave up his divinity to come. Praise the Lord, or his blood would not be worthy to wash my sins away. And he's getting the promises from the Heavenly Father. And what an interesting dream that this is going in and out and in and out and in and out. Imagine that, waking up and realizing that I wasn't just a dream. That was really taking place. And he calls this place Bethel. When you hear churches, Bethel Baptist Church or something like that, Bethel means the house of God. It's a good name for a church. Bethel Baptist, that's a good name. Because God met Jacob there. We pray God meets us today in church, amen? God would meet him again, and guess where he's going to meet him at? He's going to meet him again in this very same place. Jacob made a vow as he goes on, and he says, listen, God, if you keep that promise, I'm going to do this. And we got to read that real quick because I want you to see it. He called the name of the place Bethel in verse 19. And in and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, then I will keep me and will keep me in this way, then I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and thou all, and all of that I shall give, he shall give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That's important. You ought to make a note there. Guess what? That is 480 years before the law. So somebody tell you, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the law. We're not under the law. Listen, Jacob wasn't under the law, but he was tithing 10%. Abraham wasn't under the law, but he was tithing to Melchizedek. So don't let somebody tell you that it's not a New Testament thing. Tithing is before the law, and it's after the law. And Jesus said, you ought not just tithe of your money, but you ought to tithe of everything. Jesus said that walking the earth. So tithing's not done away with. We got a verse right there to prove it. But he did say, listen, you know what? There's a place to tithe too. And it is Bethel. It is the house of God. It's not to a TV evangelist. That's not tithing. You can waste your money wherever you want. But if you're tithing, you're bringing it to the house of God. It does not go to the sick, the needy. That's the church's position. And that's why God said, bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, that it may be distributed according to as God sees fit. And by the way, when you put that tithe in the plate, it is no longer, it was not yours to start with, by the way, but it is no longer yours to dictate either. You're saying, God's saying, listen, can I trust you with 10%? And you give 10%, forget about it. God's in charge now. Well, I don't like how it's spent. That's not for us. That's their God to take care of. Let the Lord worry about how it's spent. I mean, we are to be good stewards, but I'm just saying, a lot of times people say, well, because I tithe, I ought to have a bigger say. No, you don't. You have no bigger say in anything because you tithe. Listen, we all ought to be tithing. Why? Because the Bible said so. Let's stop there. We got through a whole chapter in one Sunday. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Lord, I thank you for the study through Genesis. I pray that you'd bless us, Lord, as we go through it and give us a clear understanding and help us to see that regardless of being the first book in the Bible, that it's all relevant to us today. We can tie it back and forth with what you promised us in the New Testament all over. Just thank you for a Bible we can trust. Lord, I pray we would bury ourselves in it, that we would memorize it, hide it in our heart, and that, Lord, we would be excited to hear from it because that we're hearing from you when the Bible is read. So help us to read it and help us to be where we can hear it. Thank you for those that are here. Pray bless Pastor in the next hour. Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen.